If you have a Bible, why don't you look at 1 John chapter 3 with me, and if not, there's one in the pew in front of you. Flip to 1 John chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 11 through 24, and I know I just had you stand, but I'm going to have you stand again as we read God's word. So 1 John chapter 3, verse 11 through 24, if you could stand as I read it. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us love not in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. For whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is the commandment that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. Just as he has commanded us, whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you abandoned the glory that you had on high. You were in heaven being praised by the angels, and you left that to come to earth, to live in this mess, to walk among us, to take our sin upon yourself on the cross, being killed on our behalf, the righteous for the unrighteous. And you overcame death and sin and the grave, and in that we have new life. And we thank you for coming. We thank you for speaking your word. We thank you for John here who walked with you, who writes these words to us so that we would cling to you and know the truth. Lord, would you make your truth alive to us today? Would it come off these pages? It was spoken nearly 2,000 years ago, but it's applicable today. Would you use it to stir our hearts with a greater affection for Jesus Christ the Son? Would you empower us through your Spirit to go out and proclaim the gospel, that the lost may be found, that the hurting and the sick would be healed? Jesus, we need you. We love you. May we hear from you now. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may have a seat. As we continue on in this series, the title for this message today is that love values life. I think it's just part of God's sovereignty and design that we're in this passage today on Sanctity of Life Sunday, isn't it? That wasn't planned. I didn't take a break from 1 John last week so that we could be on this passage this week. That just happened. God caused that to happen. This passage, what I think we see here is that true love, the love of God, values life. It values the life of others. As Brito is here sharing with us about the sanctity of human life, all of life. True love, the love of God, values the life of others. I believe there are three truths here in this book here that John wants us to see this morning in the passage that we just read. I think he wants us to see that there is a world of hate. We live in a world of hate. But in that world of hate, there's a man of hope named Jesus Christ. And we are called, if we're in Christ, we're called to be a people of action, a people who love others, a people who value life, a people who value the life of all others. We put others before ourselves. That's the response to the gospel. We're called to be a people of action. So the first section here, a world of hate. John warns us that we live in a world of hate, doesn't he? He starts out verse 11, says, For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning. Remember, he's writing, he's saying, this faith that you have, the word of the Bible is rooted in history. It's a word that you have from the beginning. God spoke it to Moses, and God spoke it to the prophets. God spoke it to the leaders of old. And Jesus came, and he spoke the truth. And now John, a close friend of Jesus, is saying, this is from the beginning. This isn't just a new teaching that John's coming up with. This is a rooted, historic, true proclamation that John is making. So he says, you've heard this from the beginning, that we should love one another. John has already told us this in the book. He says, you're to love one another. You're called to love one another. But then he goes in to describe what we all know as reality, that we live in a world of hate. So this idea of loving one another, valuing the lives of others above yourself, is countercultural. It's not the norm that we experience here in our world. We live in a world of hate. John warns us that we live in this world of hate. Taylor Swift copies him. She plagiarizes him. Haters gonna hate, 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 right? But what does she tell us to do? What's the remedy? Shake it off. John says that we need to be deeply transformed. We can't just shake off the world of hate that we live in. We live in a world of hate that's reality, that's true. It's our existence. And what do we do with that? And he tells us, he warns Christians, he says that in this world of hate, if you try and hold up a different standard, if you try and go against culture, if you try and go against a world of hate with love, you yourself will be hated. He says that right there, doesn't he? Verse 12, he says, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, verse 13. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. Okay, so if you stand up to this world of hate, if you confront culture, you will be hated as well. John uses murder, the extreme manifestation of hate, to make his point, showing how sick and twisted our world is. Our world is sick and twisted, isn't it? Sanctity of Life Sunday, we believe that as a church, and biblically, we believe that life begins at conception. That at the moment of conception, there is a baby being formed in the womb. And yet since 1973, when Roe v. Wade, there's been almost 60 million abortions. A world of hate. Sexual promiscuity. We live in a culture where people sleep around to fulfill their own needs, not to serve another's needs. In marriage is God's context for sexual relations. That you would serve the needs of your spouse, pleasing them, not taking from them. And yet we live in a world where the porn industry averages $11 billion annually, using women, taking advantage of women, the majority of who have been sexually abused as children. This is the world that we live in, a world of hate, a world of putting self above others, a world of taking life, a world of capitalism. And this isn't don't hear that as a political thing. But the reality is much of our world is structured where people are sitting on top making millions of dollars, and the people down on the ground floor are making $7.50 an hour trying to make ends meet. I worked at a Caribou coffee shop for quite a few years, making about $8.50 an hour. Doing work, it wasn't hard, but you get up, you go to work, and you work hard, and I felt for the people who were trying to make an honest living. And there's people making millions of dollars, and they're working hard, getting nowhere. We live in a world of hate that will take advantage of others to advance our own good and our own cause. As a nation, we spend $90 billion a year on alcohol. $90 billion. Think of all the people who neglect their work duties or their home duties because they're indulging in over-drinking. Or they're trying to numb their pain by over-drinking, neglecting their families. Fantasy sports and social media. I'm guilty of this at times, and I've seen a few things on Facebook that show that show a dad sitting in his living room with the kids playing around and he's scrolling on his phone. I'm guilty of that. We live in a world that thinks about self before others, a world of hate. Yes, we live in a world that is self-absorbed, me-first haters. We really are. That's our culture. It's our world, a world of hate. John warns us not to be surprised that if we stand up against this, we're going to get pushback. And the world is going to... So while Christians may try and hold up godly values in the public square, the world is going to push back and say that we're actually the hating, judgmental, intolerant ones. John warns us that we will be hated if we stand up and try and value life. Now, there's a time and a place to point out the fruit of the world's hate. Right? As Christians, we need to call sin, sin. There's a time and a place to do that. We need to call sin, sin, and help invest in people and help them find a better way forward. New Life, Britta, where are you? Thank you for doing that. New Life is in a gracious way calling sin, sin, not accepting the termination of life, not accepting the murder of children, but saying there's a better way and we'll walk with you and love you through that. So there's a time and a way to call sin, sin, and to show a better way forward. But before we jump on the bandwagon of feeling that we're holier than thou or acting as though we're on some moral high ground, which is so easy to do, when we look at the issues in the world and then we study scripture and we get together with Christians and we see, okay, our values in certain ways are better than the values of the world, and we live in this world of hate and 60 million abortions and pornography running rampant and people sleeping around taking advantage one of another, it's easy for us to get in our little Christian culture, Christian subculture, point fingers and judge the world and feel like we live on some moral high ground and look down on the world and the culture around us, isn't it? It's extremely easy to do that when we bury our head in the sand. But we need to remember that we're part of the problem. It's not in us and them. It's humanity in Jesus Christ. Notice what John does in verse 12. He digs to the root, the heart motivation of Cain's murder. Look at verse 12 of 1 John chapter 3. He says, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. Then he asks a question, why? We could stop there and say, Cain's a murderer. There's murderers in our culture. There's bad people in our culture. But John goes deeper. He says, and why did he murder him? What caused Cain to murder his brother? It says, because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Let's look at this story that John references in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1 through 8. That's on page 3 in the Pew Bible. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1 through 8. This is the story that John is referencing. It says, now Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother, Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to his brother Abel. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. So that's the story there that John references. He looks back. This is early on in the creation of mankind, right? God created Adam and Eve. They disobeyed, they ate of the forbidden fruit, and now we see sin infecting the culture, creating this world of hate that they live in. And John goes back there. Cain's sin, what was Cain's sin? He asked that question, why did Cain murder Abel? Verse 12. And why did he murder him? That's the question. What causes murder? This extreme manifestation of sin. He tells us, It was Cain's jealousy. It was Cain's pride. It was Cain's judgment. It was Cain's holding back from God. Cain's sin was that of holding back from God and growing jealous and bitter towards his brother. That manifested itself in murder. But the real cause was the condition of his heart. The fruit of his sinful heart was something not many of us, I hope none of us, have ever gone to: murder. Hey, that was the fruit of his sinful heart. But the root of his murder was something that we're all very familiar with: not trusting God. Anger, jealousy, hatred, pride, self-seeking glory, wanting attention, seeking the approval of others, or whining that we would get our own way, that we would be recognized before someone else. That caused Cain to kill his brother. It was this sickness of the heart. It was the world of hate that he lived in. Before we condemn the person who has made the gut-wrenching decision to have an abortion, or even to condemn the hard-hearted, desensitized person who performs the abortion, we must remember that we're part of the problem. We live in a world of hate, and we contribute to the world of hate. We're broken. We like Cain, judge one another. We, like Cain, play a game of comparison. We, like Cain, bring unworthy offerings before God. Abel brought a good sacrifice from a pure heart, pleasing to the Lord. Is that always true of you? Do you always bring a good sacrifice from a pure heart, fully pleasing to the Lord? Or do you show up to worship broken, selfish, needy, judgmental? Sounds more familiar to me. Cain brought a half sacrifice from a heart of self-preservation, unpleasing to the Lord. Isn't that oftentimes us? Cain's comparing to his brother. He's judging his brother. He's feeling inadequate next to his brother. He's less than. He's jealous. This is the root of bitterness and anger, which turned into murder. Jesus then compares. Jesus then, on the Sermon on the Mount, he tells us that the law didn't go deep enough. When it said God gave Moses the law, 10 commandments, one of them was thou shalt not murder. Jesus comes in the Sermon on the Mount. He goes up on this mountain kind of demonstrating and showing the people a similarity between when God gave them the law, the 10 commandments, from the mountain. Jesus goes up on this mountain and he digs deeper. Look at Matthew chapter 5 with me. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "You have heard it said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. He says, "You have heard, don't murder. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother is liable to judgment." Hatred is the sin that produces murder. Jesus is saying we're all guilty. We're all guilty of comparing ourselves to one another. We're all guilty of judging one another. We're all guilty of competing with one another. We're all guilty of growing bitter towards brothers and sisters in Christ. We're guilty. Romans 3:10 says that there's no righteous, no, not even one. So as a church, we can't stand on the moral high ground and look down at the world. We need to be brokenhearted and beg for God's mercy. We live in a world of hate that we contribute to. But what's the hope? There is a man of hope. Verse 16. So John unpacks this. He says, here's this world of hate that you live in. You're a part of it. You're all guilty. There's no hope for you. except for in the person of Jesus Christ. Verse 16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. There's a man of hope. That's the gospel. Most of us know it, we hear it over and over again, but we can never get sick of it. If you're sick of it, you're not hearing it. You're not getting it. The gospel is that he who knew no sin laid down his life for us that we might become the righteousness of God. Look at these passages. 1 Peter 3:18 says, Christ also suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. The righteous for the unrighteous. Jesus Christ the righteous, the man of hope in our place, contributing to a world of hate. He who knew no sin, Jesus, became sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God. That's the beauty of the gospel. There's hope for you in Jesus Christ. There's hope for all in Jesus Christ. That's the sanctity of life, is proclaiming the gospel, believing the gospel, living the gospel, that Jesus redeems this broken life that we live in, that he, the righteous, came on behalf of the unrighteous. We're gonna pause, and I want to get into a few application points in this message as we kind of close out the section here. I think John gives us some practical how-tos, and we're going to do that, but we're going to pause and take communion now. Just want to take communion right now in the middle of the sermon because of this truth. There's a man of hope. As we take communion, as we take the wafer and the cup, we remember that Jesus, the righteous, died for the unrighteous. That's our hope. As we live in this world of hate, as we contribute to this world of hate, as we're in a hopeless state, the man of hope, Jesus Christ, came. Look at verse 16 again. By this we know love. It's the only way that we know love. If love is to value others, the only way that we can truly understand what true love is to look at Jesus, who laid down his life for us. What better way to really remember and reflect on that truth than to observe the sacraments? So the worship team is going to come up and play a song, and the ushers are going to serve communion. And when you receive it, just go ahead and take it where you're at and spend this time reflecting on that passage. Verse 16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. Let's just spend some time in silence praising Jesus for what he's done. Reflecting on the gospel, it never gets old. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. We practice open communion here at Park Community. That means if you're a member of the family of God, you're welcome to take it. If you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, the elements are for you. If you're not sure about that, we ask that you just abstain, that you pass it by. We're glad that you're here. We welcome you on your journey. We'd love to talk with you afterward. But communion is for those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, who believe, verse 16, that he laid down his life for us. So let's spend some time worshiping Jesus in the silence of our own hearts for that truth, and then we'll talk about some implications of that for us in a minute. I'm going to pray, and if I could call the communion servers forward. Jesus, we cling to you in the gospel truth that he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God. By this we know love, that you laid down your life for us. May the communion elements remind us of that in a powerful way. As we take the bread, Jesus, which symbolizes your body, may we be reminded that your body was broken on our behalf. You were broken that we might be made whole. The righteous died that the unrighteous might have life. Jesus, we thank you for that. May you fix our eyes on you. In your name, amen. Jesus, we thank you for the gospel, that you gave of yourself that we might have new life. Your body was broken. Your blood was shed. The purpose for that was our sin. We caused that. Yet you willingly took it upon yourself because of your great love for us. Jesus, we thank you. You are worthy of our praise and our worship. We humble ourselves before you. We repent of our sin and we rejoice in the new life that's been given us through your work on the cross. In your name we pray, amen. All right, the last part of this then, a people of action. Okay, so it's only because of what we just did, what we just remembered, the gospel, that we can be a people of action. That's where the change comes. Verse 16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. That, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Okay, so there's a change that takes place in us, a supernatural change. We were born in a world of hate. We contributed to a world of hate. We still do in certain ways, but we've been made new from the inside out. Jesus was broken on our behalf. He laid down his life, and now we ought to lay down our lives for others. So love is valuing others. Love is putting others before yourself. Love means that we are a people of action. The church is a place of action. The church is a place that comes underneath the lordship of Jesus Christ, bows a humble knee, and thanks him for the mercy and grace that he showed us through his death and resurrection, which we just celebrated. And because of that, now we go and we do something. We can't ever get that backwards. It's so easy for us to believe that we go and do something, and then that's why we get to come into the throne room of grace. We did nothing. He did everything. But because he has done everything for us, now we're called to go. Lay down your life for one another. Be a people of action. John calls the church to action. He says, get after it. We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Once we have been loved by Jesus, we will start to look like Jesus. That's what John is saying here. Once you've been loved by Jesus, once you've wrapped your mind as best as you possibly can, once the Spirit has filled you to accept this truth that you're loved by Jesus, now you can go and love like Jesus. Only after you remember that he's loved you. And the primary context for our action of love, to be a people of action, to uphold the sanctity of life, if you will. That's really our call to action, is to uphold sanctity of life, to value the life of others before ourselves. As John says, you ought to lay down your life for the brothers. The primary context and the place for that to happen is the local church. It's this. It's the church family. Love for the Christian is rooted in your existence in the local church. Your actions of love are rooted, and they start here. He says, lay down your life for your brothers. It starts within the church. If you can't love your church family, how can you possibly love those outside your church family? You may like people outside the church family more than you like certain people inside your church family, but like is a whole different thing than love. Like is self-focused, isn't it? You like things and you like people because they value you and they give you value and they help you to enjoy your life the way that you want it. But we are called in the gospel to love and to value others above self. And if we can't love those in the church, there's no way we can love the broken, hurting, dying world around us. We're called to love by, we'll go to that in a minute, we're called to love by laying down our life for others, for the brothers. As John says here in verse 16, you ought to lay down your life. We have a hard enough time laying down our preferences, don't we? We have a hard enough time laying down the things that we want for the sake of others. And here he's calling us to actually lay down our entire life. And we're called to give to those in need, verse 17. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. Don't just talk about love. Do it. We're called to be a people of action, laying down our lives for one another, giving to each other as we have need. John is saying that if you're a true Christian, you will be a person of action, learning through the power of the Spirit to value others as they are, not as you wish they would be. This is a great place to learn to do that. the church, learning to love others how they are, not as you want them to be. The sanctity of human life, meaning to value someone else for who they are, their personality, their preferences, the things about them that may annoy you, you are called to love them. A quick note, this doesn't mean putting up with sin or overlooking sinful offenses that hurt the body. This morning in Sunday school, we looked at Matthew chapter 18, which talks about church discipline. That there are certain things that we're not to put up with in the church family because they hurt the church family. They're supposed to be dealt with. But what we are called to do is to value the life of others above ourselves when it comes to preferences. That means it's almost like we should always be at a standstill of how we do things because everyone's saying, well, I prefer this, I prefer this, I prefer this. And everyone is saying, well, I want to do what you want to do because I value your opinion, your thoughts more than my own. That's crazy. Could you imagine being a part of a church like that where they're just like, we don't know what to do next because everyone wants to do what the other person wants to do. And everyone has a different opinion and everyone wants to do the other opinions because they care more about the other person than themselves. The church is the place that we learn how to really love others. Someone sent me this article from Christianity Today this week, which feeds into this. It says, our Christian subculture is marked by church hopping. We stay put as long as it suits us until we are offended or decide we're not being fed. So wanting to quietly validate ourselves, we tend to silo ourselves into churches where everyone looks like us, talks like us, likes the same movies as us, and won't embarrass us in public. But what if we realize that surrounding ourselves with our duplicates only makes us more self-centered? That's the world of hate without the gospel. The gospel is countercultural. The gospel says the young and the old, different cultures, different languages dwell together because Jesus is in their midst. And they're taking their eyes off themselves and looking to Jesus, and he's giving them the power to love one another. God designed church to be the place where our most important identity formation occurs among other people. We become more like Christ as we participate in the life of the church and form relationships there. Sanctity of life isn't just about adoption over abortion. It's about us learning to be a people of action that love people who think differently than us, that love people who act differently than us, a people who love one another and value one another over and above ourselves. Forming relationships with those who are different than us forces us to understand the value of all human life. Love values life. The church is the place for that. We're called to be a people of action coming together, demonstrating to the lost and dying world that we can love one another despite our differences. That's what John is saying. The title in my Bible is Love One Another. And I feel like John kind of goes in circles with this theme in this book. It's because it's foundational, but it's countercultural, counterintuitive, and not natural to the human mind who's set on self. Jesus, would you help us to love one another? Would you start here in our church? Would you help us to love one another and value each other above ourselves? God, help me to lay down my own desires, considering the desires of others more significant than my own. Lord, may you do an incredible movement in and through this church, to our city, to our surrounding cities, to the state, to our nation, to our world. God, our world is bent on self. But you have called us to a different way, and you have empowered us for that in your life with the Spirit. May we be a movement of people who value others above self. May we demonstrate love how you did by laying down our life, laying down our preferences, laying down our ideals so that others might live. Help us, Jesus, in the power of your Spirit. Amen.